open in front of you as we consider this psalm, Psalm 13. There are times in the life of every Christian when God seems far away. Times when, even though you're walking by faith and there's maybe no obvious sin in your life, times when he seems distant from you. You pray, but he doesn't answer. You read the Bible, but it doesn't speak to you. You seek after God, but it seems as if he's hiding from you. When that happens, you're in good company. David, the man God described as a man after my own heart, David had that experience. He describes it here in this psalm, Psalm 13. Out of the depths of his heart, four times we hear the haunting question, How long, Lord? There's no indication that David has obviously sinned here in this passage. There is an enemy out to get him. But in spite of his repeated prayers, God seems unavailable. The line seems busy. Have you been there? You desperately call out to God, but he seems to have gone AWOL. Psalm 13 tells you what to do when God seems distant. It divides into three parts of two verses each. And so in verses 1 and 2, we have the problem. Verses 3 and 4, we have the prayer. And verses 5 and 6, the praise. And in essence, the psalm is telling us, when God seems distant, we must call out to him and trust in his unfailing love. So let's examine these three parts of the psalm together. Firstly, the problem. The problem, God seems distant. Verses 1 and 2. The problem, God seems distant. In these opening two verses, David asks his four heart-wrenching questions. And each question addresses a specific part of the problem. So let's look at them. Firstly, how long will God forget about me? Verse 1a. How long will God forget about me? Here's David. He's tired and weary. The difficulties in his life, they've lasted longer than he wants, longer than he expects. We're not told exactly what the difficulties are, but over time, he started to think, perhaps God has forgotten about David. With all that God has to do, David is perhaps imagining that his own concerns have been forgotten by the God of the universe. His fear is, what if God has forgotten about me forever? What if I've slipped through his fingers? I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Your circumstances so difficult and so long term that you wonder, has God forgotten about me? That's how David feels. Utterly forgotten. Then he's got another question. How long will God hide himself from me? Verse 1b. How long will God hide himself from me? Here he feels that God's hiding himself, that he's not looking at David, that he's not even casting a glance in David's direction. Look at the words. How long will you hide your face from me? He's imagining God has turned his back on him. It seems as if it's never going to end. How long will you do this, Lord? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that the circumstances of your life are out of sight, as it were, from God? David's got another question then in verse 2a. How long will God leave me in lonely sorrow? How long will God leave me in lonely sorrow? And here he's getting to the point how deserted and how abandoned he feels. He's got no sense of the presence of God in his life. Seems that God is gone, and David feels all alone in the world. How long must I take counsel in my soul? He feels neglected. And he's speaking here about this turmoil of emotions within him. He's confused. He's in a muddle. There's this swirl of counsel. He can't find his way out. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as if you're floundering in the fog and you can't find the way out? Notice he speaks of sorrow in his heart all the day. Every day when he wakes up in the morning, sorrow. Every night when he lies down at night, sorrow. Unrelenting sorrow. Can you get the sense of desperation in his cry? How long, O Lord? And then he's got yet another question. Verse 2b. How long will God allow my enemies to triumph? How long will God allow my enemies to triumph? As far as David's concerned here, he's not only under threat, but he's a defeated believer. He feels that the enemy has already won. Who was this enemy? We're not totally sure. David isn't specific. Was it a group? He does speak about foes in verse 4. Was it death itself? He does speak about death, the last enemy in verse 3, the sleep of death. We're not totally sure who this enemy is. Either way, the enemy is out to get him and seems to be gaining victory over David. Do you feel like that? As you look at the world this morning, as you think of those who've got no time for Jesus, maybe there are those who are putting pressure on you and seeking to gain victory over you. And you think, how long will these wicked people win? Maybe as you think of Satan and his temptations in your life, and how continually you give in to the same disgusting sins, you ask, how long, O Lord? How long will my enemies triumph over me? This is something of David's problem. The absence of the smiling face of God. And can you relate to any of this morning? How long will God forget about me? How long will he hide himself from me? How long will he leave me in lonely sorrow? How long will my enemies triumph? In short, how long will God seem distant? This is a reality for the people of God. It's not unusual for the Christian to feel like this. Now, this was David's experience. It was, of course, Christ's experience too, wasn't it? Christ Jesus knows something of these verses, the feelings of forgottenness, being hidden from the Father, being left in lonely sorrow, seeing his enemies appear to triumph. He knows that, doesn't he? Remember on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced abandonment from his Father. And so do not be surprised when you feel times like this. We'll never experience that abandonment that Christ experienced. But don't be surprised when God seems distant to you. How long, O Lord? We could learn here too, briefly, we shouldn't be slow to bring these kind of questions to God. And it's not wrong to have these kinds of questions. After all, listen to Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. It's okay to ask these questions. How long, O Lord? That brings us then, secondly, to the prayer. the prayer. Verses 3 to 4, the prayer, call to the Lord. Call to the Lord. Here David does the right thing. Even though he feels that God has forgotten about him, even though it seems that everything around him is going wrong, David does the right thing. He explains his condition to God. You can see these verses. He's actually talking to God. Isn't it remarkable? This is the paradox, the seeming contradiction of faith. God seems totally absent, but the believer talks to this God who seems totally absent. Here's David coming to this elusive God who he accuses of forgetting all about him. And it's a tremendous step forward in these verses. He bends his knees and he says these things. This is, I think, the turning point in the psalm. This is why, friends, it's so important that you're here today. That you're here listening to God's word. And you're surrounded by a crowd of ordinary people with other problems and other terrible circumstances. And you're all listening to what this passage of the Bible says to you this morning. And though lots of things in your life may seem to be going wrong, you're getting this thing right. And you're coming to the Lord, and you keep coming, and you keep coming. Where else, after all, can you go? But what do you say? What do you say to him? What do you say when you feel totally forgotten and when you feel abandoned? What does David say? Three things in these two verses. Firstly, look at me. Verse 3a. Look at me. We all know people, don't we, who have shown their contempt for us by ignoring us. A girl might say in anguish, we were once so close, now he doesn't even look at me. That's the sense of this word, consider, at the beginning of verse 3. Literally, it means look. Look at me, David says. Look at me. Notice me, God. Would you consider me? Answer me. Don't be so distant, Lord. What he's looking for here, what he's longing for here is that experience of the Aaronic blessing. Do you remember those words from Numbers 6? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. David's crying, Lord, I want that. Look at me. Would you smile at me, Lord? Look at me. That's how he prays. Is that how you pray in your circumstances? Look at me, Lord. Then he asks, light up my eyes. Light up my eyes, verse 3b. Here he feels as if he's in darkness. He's unable to see everything clearly. And so he prays, Lord, help me to see. Help me to see with new eyes. Give me some light here, God. Give me illumination. Would you switch the light on for me? Help me to see things as you see them. I need perspective here, God. Give me some light. He's praying for this light of assurance. He's praying for this light that will flood the valley of the shadow of death. He's praying for this light that will drive away his enemies. Give light to my eyes. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? Would you give light to my eyes, God? Help me to see straight. And then he asks, verse 4, and this is remarkable, lift up your glory. Lift up your glory. He's asked, look at me. He's asked, light up my eyes. And now he says, lift up your glory. Now look at his concern in verse 4. David's not so much concerned about himself in verse 4. But he's concerned about his God and God's glory. He's afraid that if he dies at the hands of the enemies, as God's anointed king, that it will make God look bad. He prays, realizing that God's honor is tied up with his deliverance. He prays, Lord, would you glorify your name in this? Would you lift up your name? I don't want the enemies to have the victory. Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? Lift up your name, Lord. Help me to be the man or woman you want me to be for your kingdom. Rescue me, Lord, not just for my relief, but for your glory. Lift up your name in this. And we pray that God would be glorified. Something of David's prayer then, the calling upon the Lord, the problem and the prayer. Let's come then to the praise. The praise in verses 5 and 6. Trust in God's love. The praise, trust in God's love. Looking at these verses, they seem so far removed from the opening verses of the psalm. How could there be such a change? Have David's enemies vanished? Have his problems disappeared? Well, actually, David's circumstances haven't changed a single bit since the start of the psalm. He hasn't yet been delivered from his circumstances, but yet there's praise and there's joy and there's singing even. What's going on? How do you explain verses 5 and 6? What's changed? Well, David's changed. Through prayer, David's focus has changed. David isn't the same man at the end of this psalm as he is at the start of the psalm. At the start, he's focusing on himself and his problems. But at the end, he's shifted his focus. His thinking has totally changed. Let's look then at what he's focusing on. And again, three things. Firstly, he trusts in God's unfailing love. Verse 5a. He trusts in God's unfailing love. Here, he brings to mind the love of God. And it's not any kind of love, you know. What does it say? Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Steadfast love is covenant love. It could be translated loving kindness, mercy, or unfailing love. In other words, David brings to mind the fact that God's love hasn't changed in all this. It's immovable and eternal, and it's covenant love. Now just think of that. Think of his troubles, how weary he is of everything that's going on. He's cried out, how long, O Lord? What does he focus on? The covenant, steadfast, unfailing love of God. That's the anchor in his trouble. That's what keeps him rooted and stable. And it's our anchor, friends. It's the love of God that holds us and keeps us and sustains us. Whatever length of time, however long your circumstances go on, his love goes on longer. And his love is still with you. And because of his love, he will never, ever let you go. He will never let you go. Think of that. There will never be a moment, a millisecond, when you are out of his grasp or out of his grip. And David remembers that, and he breathes that in. I have trusted in your steadfast love. He relies on that, he rests on that, and he trusts that. That's what he focuses on first. And then he focuses secondly here. He rejoices in his salvation. He rejoices in his salvation. Verse 5b. After thinking about the unfailing love of God, David remembers all of his sins have been forgiven. he remembers that he has been saved. Remember, this is David, who fell into some ugly, awful sins. And he has enjoyed a wonderful salvation. And he remembers that despite whether or not he's relieved from these earthly troubles, he's received wonderful salvation, his greatest rescue. We need to remember what David remembers, that in Jesus Christ we have already been saved from an eternity in hell to eternal life. And no matter what our circumstances, we can remember God has already saved us. David rejoices in that salvation. He's got that to rejoice about. Do you not have that to rejoice in this morning, Christian friend? I don't underplay your circumstances in the slightest. Some of you I know enormous pain, tremendous hardship. But compare for a moment your trials and troubles. How will they compare to the salvation that you now already know in Jesus Christ? Well, they're not worth comparing, are they? What does Paul say, 2 Corinthians 4:17? This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so you can rejoice in that salvation. Though you might not know salvation here and now from these things, you can think of that salvation that's not worth comparing. And David focuses on that. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Then the final thing he focuses on. He sings. He sings about the goodness of God. Verse 6. It's remarkable, this psalm ending with David singing. He began crying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And now he's singing. He's singing about how good God is. He can't stop singing. He sings because of all that God has done for him. You know, this could well be our chorus in glory, couldn't it? Verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We could well be singing that in heaven, couldn't we? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But you know, here and now, as we live by faith, we can sing these words now. Because we know, don't we, that he has dealt bountifully already with us. And so we say this morning, I will sing to the Lord. I've been sighing long enough. I will now sing. I've been groaning long enough. I will now sing. I've been complaining long enough. I will now sing. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. God has given me more than I deserve. And I will sing. I will sing because he's treated me far better than I deserve. I will sing. I will sing for the Lord has been so, so good to me. You may know something this morning, friend, of David's problem. Do you know anything of his prayer? Then you can know something of his praise. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. Amen.